At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Amen, amen. If we've not had an opportunity to meet, my name is Kurt McDonald. I have the great privilege of being one of the pastors here at the church, and this morning it is my honor to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Church family, we serve a sovereign God. Yes. Amen. We serve a sovereign God. He is king over all of the universe. No one is higher. No one has more might, more power, or authority. Nothing takes place without his sovereign decree, and everything that does take place comes directly from him. At this very moment, God is making sure that the planets are orbiting as the way that they should. God is ensuring that the stars will shine as they should, that the rings on Jupiter and Saturn are doing whatever it is that they are supposed to do. God is in charge of that. God rules over the birth and the death of every star, and every black hole way out there in outer space obeys God. This is why Hebrews 1:3 says this: he is the radiance of the glory of God and an exact imprint of his nature. I wish I could preach on that, but I can't. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is doing all of this sovereign work by the word of his power. It's absolutely incredible. And so make no mistake, church family, it is not just cosmic and natural forces that he is in control of, and he is in control of all natural forces, that being earthquakes, tsunamis, tidal waves, tornadoes, hurricanes, droughts, volcanic eruptions, you name it. He is not only in charge of the cosmic and natural forces, he is also in sovereign control over all of history. Meaning this, that God has raised up nations and God has torn them down. God has raised up and appointed rulers and kings and judges, and he has removed the mightiest kings from their thrones. All presidents, governments, governors, congressmen, government officials of any kind are under the control of the sovereign and good King Jesus. Amen? Whether those congresspeople or government officials are for him or against him, he orchestrates the world in such a way that they serve his purposes. It's absolutely incredible. This is why John Piper, the great theologian John Piper, has this to say about God's sovereignty. He says this: God's sovereignty is his right and power to do all that he decides to do. That's God's sovereignty, his right and his power, meaning his right. It's God's right to do with the universe what he wills. Why? Because it's his universe. We live on his planet. You are breathing his air right now. It's his right to do with us and with the universe and with this planet and with governments and nations and whatever it is that he wills to do. It's his right and it's his power because he is powerful enough to orchestrate the world to bend to his will. It's absolutely incredible. This is why John Piper goes on to say this, if you're taking notes: absolutely everything that needs to be done to bring about his purposes, God sees to it that it happens. He sees to it. He makes sure, without fail, every single time, it will be done according to his will. So he is sovereign over the things that are grand and far beyond us. The stars circling the heavens, giant nations and rulers and kings. He is sovereign over all of those things that are grand and far beyond us. And he is equally sovereign over the intimate details of our lives. So it's not just the way out there stuff that God is in control of, but it's the right in here things that God is in control of as well. It was God who knit you together in your mother's womb. It was the very hand of God that did that. His sovereign hand knit you together in your mother's womb. It was God who selected what year you would be born. God selected your parents, what type of childhood you would have, the place you would grow up. And he has been sovereign over every path that you have taken along the way. This is why the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 1:15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. That is, by King Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen, amen, amen. And so here's what you need to know. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop our God. Nothing can stop him. No one can thwart his plan. All will bend to his will. His purposes will be accomplished. Amen? Amen. Now, imagine if that kind of God was for you. Imagine if that kind of sovereign God who controls the universe, who knit you together in your mother's womb, imagine if he used his sovereign will to bring about good purposes, to bring about hope in your life, to bring about joy in your life. Well, can I tell you this morning, church family, that's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what this sovereign God is doing. He's bringing about good purposes. He has predestined good works for you to do. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, the scripture says. And so this morning we can celebrate because he has brought us peace, joy, hope. He has done this thing. And so in our text today, we will see the mighty hand of God. We're going to see that in our text this morning. The sovereign hand of God orchestrating history to bring his son into the world, who is Savior, Christ the Lord, and who brings peace to the people of God. And so this morning we have such a great blessing. The blessing is this, that we are going to get to study the birth narrative of Jesus without all of the trappings of Christmas. So before you call me Bah Humbug, I want to point this out. In our text today, there's no Christmas carols. There's no trees decorated on the stage today. You don't need to go buy presents for relatives that you really don't like and don't want to see. What we're going to encounter today is God, his sovereignty over the most powerful nation in the world at the time, the most powerful ruler. We're gonna see God's sovereign hand orchestrate that. We'll see his sovereignty, and we'll see his son be born into the world. Now, here's what I need to do before I get ahead of myself. I need to go through our outline together. This keeps me on track and allows you to hold me accountable so that I don't go on too many rabbit trails. You know I'm going on rabbit trails, but the outline helps me not do that so much. So let's look at our outline today of our text first. First, we're going to see that God is sovereign over rulers and nations. God is sovereign over rulers and nations. We're going to see that in verses 1 to 5. Next, we'll see this. God is sovereign over timing and circumstances. In verses 6 and 7, God is sovereign over timing. It says in the text, at the right time, the time had come and Jesus was born. But he's born into a particular set of circumstances. No room for them in the end, lying in a manger, right? So God is sovereign over timing and circumstances. We'll see that in verses 6 and 7. Thirdly, we'll see that God is sovereign over the proclamation of his gospel. Does he go to the Roman emperor? Does he go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Does he announce this great gospel to any of them? No, he is sovereign because he orchestrates the announcement of his great gospel, the coming of his son, not to the high and mighty, but to a group of shepherds. Fourthly, the angelic response to the sovereignty of God. One angel announces it, a multitude appear in the sky and praise the sovereign God of the universe. Well, church family, that's our outline today. First, God is sovereign over rulers and nations. Second, God is sovereign over timing and circumstances. Third, God is sovereign over the proclamation of his gospel. And fourthly, we'll see the angelic response to the sovereignty of God. Are you ready to get into the text today, church family? I don't want to be preaching up here alone. I need your help today. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. I want to make a first note here of the way and the style in which this is written. Do you see what Luke is doing here for us? This is the historian, the medical doctor, Luke, and he is firmly, securely grounding us in real history. Meaning this, Luke doesn't open up this section of scripture by saying a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. In this text, there are no hobbits. There are no wizards. None of that is here whatsoever. He is presenting this to us as factual evidence by giving us real historical figures and a real historical place. Here we are introduced to Caesar Augustus. That is not his name. That is his title. This was a title given to him by the Roman Senate. Very interestingly enough, it means majestic and holy. His real name was Octavian, and history tells us that he was the adopted grandson of Julius Caesar. Yes, that one which you studied in history class. This Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, is the first emperor to encourage a cultic worship of himself as God. If you go read history about this man, you'll see that many of his own inscriptions, which he had written about himself, called himself God. He called himself the Son of God, claiming that Zeus was his father. Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, says that he is the Savior. He claims that he is the one that brings peace. He claims that he is the one that brings hope and good news, which incidentally is not true at all about himself, but all of those things are true about Jesus. Amen? So what we meet here, again, is this man, Caesar Augustus. Next, we also meet Quirinius, who is also a known figure. We have his name recorded several times throughout history as ruling in Syria, which, again, this is an actual place. You guys have heard of it. You can go there. This is an actual place. This is not the Shire. This is not Mordor in Middle Earth. This is not Narnia. This is a real place which you can visit. And this is a record of divine activity set in a real historical time and place. So that is the people. Now the setting, what's happening here is that they are being registered. You see three times there in the text, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, and then verse 3, and all went to be registered. This is a census. Church family, nothing really changes. The reason that governments do this type of census or registration is for two reasons. It's for money and power. So firstly, they want to know who they can tax. So they need to get everybody registered so they know how much tax they're going to get. Also, they're doing this to see how many able-bodied men they have in case they need to form an army, when they need to call people in to fight this foreign power, that foreign power. And so they want a registration of all the people. Now, what's interesting is that the Jewish people had actually got a religious exemption, so they did not fight in the Roman army. They could not. They were not allowed to. They said they did not want to, and so they were given that exemption. But they still had to be registered because they still needed to be taxed. So again, nothing changes. Now, here's what you need to know about these first two, the first three or so verses. What we saw in the closing of the Old Testament. Now, it's not the last book in the Old Testament, but it's almost the last book in the Old Testament. The book of Micah makes this prophecy, and the prophecy is this. I'll read it for you. It's Micah 5:2. It says this: "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Now, this is a very strange prophecy. The reason that it is so strange is because it's talking about this eternal being. Right? Did you see that at the very end of the prophecy? His coming forth is from old, from the ancient of days. So this is an eternal being, but this eternal being is coming forth, meaning an eternal being who has always existed is going to be born. Isn't that strange? Now, what I wanted us to note in this text here in Micah is the place in which this Messiah, this one who is eternal, that is to be born. What place is it? Well, "but you, O Bethlehem," meaning this, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the one who is to come, the one who's to redeem God's people, is to be born in Bethlehem. Problem being, where is Mary and Joseph? Oh, they're in Nazareth. They're way up in Galilee, in the northern part of the country, and they're supposed to be way down south in the southern part of the country. So Mary and Joseph here are 70 to 100 miles away from Bethlehem. They are in Nazareth. How is God going to get them where they are supposed to be? They're way up in North Galilee. They need to be down south in Judah, in the town of Bethlehem, which is actually even south of Jerusalem. So can you imagine this conversation in the halls of heaven? God says, oh no, what are we going to do? Mary is 100 miles away from where she is supposed to be. How are we going to ensure that the prophecy is fulfilled? Oh, angels, quick, get the whiteboard. We need to spitball some ideas and figure out how we're going to solve this terrible conundrum. The point is, God uses the most powerful ruler and the most powerful nation in the world to do his bidding, because God is sovereign. The Roman emperor is a tool in the hand of God. God says, let's make use of this Roman ruler. Let's make him useful. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so the very selection of Mary and Joseph and the use of the Roman Caesar Augustus and the most powerful nation in the world at the same time, God orchestrates all of history to get these two at the exact place at the exact time when he needed them to be there, because he is sovereign God over all. And so we see here in verses 4 and 5, we're introduced to Joseph. We're introduced to Mary, and it makes this radical turn from Caesar and Quirinius, these very powerful pagans. But now we have Mary and Joseph, who were not pagans, but God worshipers. They were not rich like Caesar Augustus was. They're poor. They weren't powerful at all. They're very weak. Now we know in Matthew's account that at the beginning, Joseph has some second thoughts. When he hears what's going on with Mary, Matthew's account says that he decided in his heart that he was going to divorce her quietly, which, honorable enough. But we know that the angel comes to him and lets him know how important this child is and who this child was going to be. And so there's two questions that we can ask at this juncture. First being, why does Mary travel in this condition? Now, the commentators go back and forth about, was Mary also required to be there, or could Joseph just vouch for her during the registration? We're not sure. Maybe she had to be. Maybe we don't know exactly why she travels in this condition. I mean, it's getting close to time, and you ladies who have been there know when it's very uncomfortable. So can you imagine 70 to 100 miles, hopefully on some type of beast of burden? Hopefully it wasn't walking that far, but still, I mean, not comfortable travel when you're in that kind of state. And so the only reason that really makes sense that they would do this is because they both know the significance of this child. And if Joseph has to go, Mary's going to go too, so that they can be together when the baby is born. The other question that we could ask about a text like this is really a question to God. Why pick a virgin from Nazareth when it's foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Was there no virgins in Bethlehem that he could have picked to make this thing a little bit easier? I mean, what in the world is going on? And here's the reason: because God wanted to put on display his authority and his power over the events of human history. This is exactly what he's doing in this text, his power over rulers and over nations. He is showing that Caesar Augustus is his pawn. God is over all of the Roman Empire, and he can get a little Nazarite girl to Bethlehem no problem at all, because he is God overall. And so if you're taking notes, God is never in a situation where he is powerless. Mark that down, church family. Write it down. Put it on your mirror. God is never in a situation where he is powerless. He rules over nations. He rules over governments. And so before we move on to our second point in our outline, Christians, it would be helpful for us to remember this next time the election cycle comes around. God is never powerless. God is never powerless. So what that means is you don't have to freak out when your guy doesn't get the position that you want him to. It means that the guy that you're wanting to get in that position is not the Savior, Jesus is. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not participate in the political process. I'm not saying that at all. So it's not as if God's going to do what he's going to do, and so don't worry about it at all. Of course not. We hold God's sovereignty and human responsibility as two biblical truths that run alongside one another. Pastor Kirk, how do they run alongside one another? Answer, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that it does. So we believe in the sovereignty of God and also in human responsibility. But the point being is that God is over all. And so your candidate is not the Savior. God is still sovereign because he rules over nations and over rulers. Second point in my outline, because y'all don't want me to talk about that no more. Number two, God is sovereign over timing and circumstances. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. And while they were there, the time came. The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. God's sovereign hand and timing had selected a particular time for Jesus to be born. What is so interesting, if you go back and study history, you'll realize that this is the time of the Pax Romana, or the time of Roman peace, meaning there was relative peace throughout all of the land because of the Roman Empire had come and conquered most of everything, but allowed people to live peaceably. And in between all of these communities, what Rome had done is they had built roads. Roads all over the place. And so in this time of relative peace, Jesus is born. His message goes out. And so even though there's relative peace around, Christians are actually being persecuted, which means what? Which means they leave the town that they're in, traveling on the Roman roads through generally peaceable times, spreading the message of the gospel. That's how sovereign God is. He picked the exact point, time in history when the gospel message would be able to be spread. It was the exact right time, right there. And so for us, here's what we need to know if you're taking notes. It may not happen when we want, but God is always on time. I don't know what you're waiting on this morning. I don't know if you are feeling frustrated at God, if you are upset because things are not going the way that you've been telling God that they should go, somebody today. And so here's what we need to know. God is never late. He's always on time. He is going to bring to you what you need when you need it. That's how good he is. And so if you're anything like me, you constantly find yourself saying to God, not now or right now. Anybody? Often God will bring something into our lives at a particular time, and you're going, no, God, this is not the right time. Not now, God. This is the wrong timing. I've got this thing going on. I've got this project at work, and now you're putting this on me right now, God. Not now. Or I find myself saying to God, right now. Come on, God, do this thing that I've been wanting you to do for 6 months now. If you just would have done it 6 months ago, we wouldn't be in this predicament, and I want you to do it right now. But God says, your timing is terrible. My timing is perfect. His timing is always what it needs to be. And so the time came and Jesus was born. But look at the circumstances of his birth. They wrapped him in swaddling cloths, which was a natural thing, a normal thing to do, and laid him in a manger. That's odd, because there was no place for them in the inn. If you're reading from your ESV or other translations, you'll see a little footnote there at the word inn, and it can, this can also be translated as guest room. And so not to ruin all of your Christmas, you know, upbringing and all the beautiful stories you were told, this is most likely not a hotel inn. You know, that I actually was in a Christmas pageant once, and I was the innkeeper, and it, like, the stage was set up as a hotel and that sort of thing. That's probably not what this is at all. What would happen is most of these Jewish homes are designed in this way, to where there's a large master room, and then separated off is a guest room. So it's where your guests would come and stay. But separated off from that main master room was not only a guest room, but also a half wall to where they could bring in the animals, bring in their livestock at night. They brought them, it's like an indoor barn almost. And so what's happening here in the text is they're likely at someone's house, not a hotel. They're at someone's house, and another family is actually in the guest room, and the family themselves is staying in the master room, and so what they end up having to do is kind of hang out in the indoor barn area. That's what's happening in the text. So needless to say, this is not a sterile environment, nor is this a dignified crib at all. This is on the hay and straw and dirt and earth and animal waste there we find our Savior. What is so strange is that earlier in the book, we are told that Mary is highly, and you are going to, that's what the angel said to her. You are, Mary, you are highly favored of the Lord, and you are going to bear the Son of the Most High. Well, where's the favor? Where's the Son? This does not look like the right circumstances for a highly favored one to give birth. She does not seem like a highly favored one here. These are the wrong circumstances. Or what about the Son of the Most High? Shouldn't it be a golden, you know, manger and all kind of nice flowing purple linen and all of the accoutrement that would come with a brass band and explosions and the whole thing, the whole work? But we see none of that. We see a poor peasant girl in where the animals are laying him in. The circumstances just do not seem right at all. But here's what we need to see, church family. This is a deliberate choice at his incarnation. His intent was to display his humility. So what's happening here is Jesus could have come on flesh to become like us, needy and poor. Jesus could have come on chariots of fire, pulled by a team of war horses, trumpets blazing, demand that we all bow down to him, but he is going to do that. Amen. That's coming in a second coming. But here at the inauguration of his incarnation, what's happening is he is identifying with us by becoming low, humble, needy, and poor. And so if you're taking notes, what we need to see is this. Even when it seems like God is nowhere to be found, he is sovereign over our circumstances. God has not left you this morning, church family. God has not left you. He has not forgotten about you. He knows your needs. He knows the pain that you're experiencing. He knows what happened to you in your past. He knows what's going to happen to you in your future. And so you might be looking at your circumstances this morning, shaking your fist to the heavens and asking God where he is. And he is whispering directly to you from this text, I'm right here with you. He is sovereign over your circumstances, church family. Thirdly, God is sovereign over the proclamation. And in the same gospel, look at this. This is incredible. Verse 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In keeping with this theme, God does not send his angels to announce it to the Roman governor, to Caesar Augustus, to the high priest, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. He sends this proclamation of the gospel to shepherds. These people definitely had a bad reputation among the community. They were often called thieves and swindlers. They were shifty and not to be trusted. They were these people lived out in the fields, and oftentimes as travelers would go by, these shepherds would essentially rob and beat the travelers, and that's why they get this bad reputation. In addition, because they cannot leave their flocks, they were not participating in all of the temple rituals. So they weren't going to temple. They weren't doing all of the sacrifices and all that sort of thing. So these guys are not only shifty and not to be trusted, they're also unclean. And that's exactly who Jesus chooses. That's exactly who the Father chooses to display this proclamation of the gospel. Just listen to it. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. I'm in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Every time we get these descriptions of angels in the Bible, there's always bright lights. There's always fear because these are terrifying beings, not chubby fat babies. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you this good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So he makes the gospel proclamation, and then he gives them a sign, which the sign is the baby in swaddling cloths in the manger, because that's not where babies go. So if they go find that baby, that's the baby they're looking for. But do you see what he says? He begins this proclamation with this: fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Well, why is this such good news? It's good news because the bad news is such bad news. Do you know what the bad news is? The bad news is that we once had this shalom, this peace with God, but that was distorted and broken in the garden, and now we are all sinners by nature and by choice, rightfully deserving the wrath of God that he should rightfully pour out on us, but instead he sends his son to take on that wrath on the cross. Not only does he take the wrath away from us, but he imputes his righteousness, his perfect life, to us so that we can be made right with God. Amen. That's the gospel, church family. But if you don't know the bad news about how sinful we are and about how the wrath of God should come to us, then the good news isn't that very good. But it's only when we understand the bad news that the good news becomes good news. So he says this, he says, it is good news of what? Of great joy. The reason that there is such great joy is because we have been adopted, we have been justified, we have been sanctified, and we will be glorified. That's why there's such joy. Amen, do it. So he says this is good news of great joy. Now listen to what he says next. For all the people. For all the people, that is anyone who would place their faith on Jesus Christ, will be saved. Black, brown, white, rich, poor, doesn't matter where you come from, how you grew up, what you believe, what you were taught. If you place your faith on Jesus, you will be saved. Amen? Amen, amen. And so what we see here is not only this annunciation of good news of salvation, but he's also given these titles. Did you see the titles that he's given? There's three here. It says this in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So listen closely, church family. God does not send a politician, because politics is not our main problem. He does not send a doctor, because our medical needs is not our biggest and main problem. He does not send a fitness expert. God does not send a psychologist, a professor, or anything like that. God sends a Savior, because sin is our biggest problem. So he sends a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's Christ, that is the promised Messiah, the one that was foretold, the one that is from the Ancient of Days, we just saw in Micah, this one who existed forever but is now being born into humanity. So he is Christ, he is the promised Messiah. In addition, he is Christ the Lord, meaning the ruler overall. He is not the Messiah of the Lord, he is Christ the Lord, meaning ruler over all. And so God had chosen them, these shepherds, to receive this specific gospel message. His sovereignty chose these shepherds to hear and to respond to the message, which is exactly what they did. If you're taking notes, God's sovereign hand brings to himself those that are his. He chose these shepherds. He brought them to himself. He communicated this message of salvation to them. This is why Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That said in reverse, when the Father draws you with his beautiful gospel of grace, you will come. You will come. Fourthly and lastly, we'll see the angelic response to the sovereignty of God. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Can you see it in your mind? Can you see the night sky lighting up with hundreds and thousands and millions of angels rejoicing and singing? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." What took one angel to say, it takes a multitude of them to respond. This is how great of a message this is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? The answer: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This host, this word host is the same word that you use for army. This is an army, a literal army of angels in the heavens, but these angels are not coming for war. These angels have declared peace. This is absolutely incredible. That is peace between God and man. This is the shalom that was in the garden that was broken when we were face to face with God, walking with him, talking with him, separated. But now all of that has been restored. That's why it says, "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Well, that's our text, church family. Usually at the beginning of the sermon, what I will do is I will give you the main point. I have saved the main point for the end. And here it is. This is your one point. If you haven't heard anything I've said, here's the one thing that I want you to see about this Christmas story. The sovereign hand of God will get you where you need to go when you need to get there. The sovereign hand of God will get you where you need to go. God has a plan for your life. God has predestined good works for you to do. He has people that he wants you to bless, people that he wants you to serve. God has this amazing plan for you, and what he is going to win, his sovereign decree, is to get you exactly where you need to be when you need to be there at exactly the right time. So here's what we need to know about our God. There is no upcoming battle that God is going to lose. It's not as if we live in a dualistic universe to where the battle is raging to see who's going to come out on top. Is it going to be God or is it going to be the devil? Oh no, God in his sovereignty even uses the evil works of the devil for his good and for his glory. He uses the attacks of Satan and demons on us. He can use that for his good and for our good and for his glory. That's how amazing our God is. Nothing can stop him. No one can thwart his plan. All will bend to his will. His purposes will be accomplished. And this God is for you. Amen, amen. I have 3 points of application and then I'm out of your hair. 3 points of application on a sermon about God's sovereignty. Here it is. The first one, work hard. You say, what? That don't make any sense. If God is sovereign over all of the universe, if God will get us where we need to be at exactly the right time, if God is doing all of this amazing work, then why in the world would we do anything? Doesn't the sovereignty of God, the natural conclusion would then be, let's take a break. Let's take a nap. Let's eat a sandwich. Let's do nothing because God is going to do it all. Well, absolutely not, church family. That's not what the scripture teaches about God's sovereignty. And if that is your understanding of God's sovereignty, then you have misunderstood this doctrine. Because God is at work. He is calling us into the work. It's absolutely incredible. Though he does not need us to enter into his work, he calls us to enter into his work anyway. To say it another way, it is not only that God ordains what will be, God also ordains the means of bringing those things to be. Namely, he ordains the use of the prayers and the service of his people to bring about his will in the world. It's astonishing that he would use us, but he does. He does. So as God is at work in the universe, bringing all of it into subject of God, his will, he calls us into that work. And so what that means for us is not the sovereignty of God. We lay around and be lazy and, you know, let go and let God. Certainly not. Not in that sense. But what it means is we get to work. What it means is, as men in the room, we begin to look and seek and discover what it means to be a man of integrity, to love and serve your wife, to teach your kids the gospel, to lead your family in serving the local church and inspiring leaders in the church to continue on in gospel ministry. We enter into the work. It means for women in the room, you love and serve your husbands and teach your children the gospel, and you lay your hands on your children like only a mother can, and you pray over them, you pray for them. This is the work that the ladies enter into the church and bring hope and life and vitality to our church. Where would we be, men, without the women in our church? And so what is calling us to this idea of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, don't get lost in it. The real practical thing is the sovereignty of God means that we need to get to work because he's calling us into the work. Amen? Second point of application, rest well. Do nothing but well. If the first call from the sovereignty of God is not that we, you know, sit back on our laurels and do nothing, but we enter into the work of ministry. We get to work. Are you serving in a ministry? Are you serving your community group? Good. Get to work. Get to work in the ministry. Do the work of the ministry. The pastors here are not paid just so that we do all the work for you. No, we are called to equip you to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4. So get to work, but rest well. If God is sovereign over the universe, what that means is he's in control. What that means is, let me give you a real practical example. What that means is when I'm done with this sermon, I'm going to walk off the stage and leave it in God's hands. If it was up to me to make this text work in your heart, I'd probably preach longer and y'all wouldn't like it. I preach long anyway. But I would be nervous and scared and worried that maybe you didn't get the point, or maybe I didn't articulate the gospel well enough. And so I'll just keep preaching and keep preaching and keep preaching until something happens. But that's not the way to do that. Why? Because God is sovereign and in control. So I work hard, do the best that I can, and then when it's done, it's done. Rest well, knowing that God is sovereign. Knowing that tonight, when you lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep, you will be totally out of control, doing nothing, not holding the universe together whatsoever. But as you sleep, God's hand is still on the wheel. He's still superintending the universe to bend to his will. He is still making all things, even the terrible things in your life, become part of a story that is beautiful. He's still doing that. And so what that means is we can rest well. Work hard, rest well. Thirdly, lastly, suffer faithfully. Suffer faithfully. I wonder what was going through the heart and mind of Mary as she lay in the straw, as she has her child in this very undignified way, as she lays him in a very undignified manger, as she goes on through her life, as we see the evidence in the text that the names that people called her, the names that people called her son because of all of the mysterious things that happened around his conception and his birth, there was surely suffering there. Oh, but didn't God take that pain and that suffering and make something beautiful? Make this girl bring into the world the Savior who we're all here to praise and sing to today. God took that suffering and used it for good and used it for glory, and he can do the same thing in your life because he is the sovereign God over all of the universe. So as we think about the sovereignty of God, I think, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, we work hard, we rest well, and we suffer faithfully. Church family, the good news of Christmas, I know it's summer, but the good news of Christmas is not just that he came. It's good news that he came, but not just that he came, because his work was not complete in the manger, was it? What we needed was for this Savior, this Christ the Lord, we needed him to grow and to live the life that we could not live and die the death that we should have died in our place for our sins. And so today we are here to celebrate and praise this Lord who came in the manger but went to the cross. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray to you because you are sovereign. We pray to you because you are in control of everything, everywhere. And it is your good will and purpose to take even the painful things in our lives and use them for your glory and for our good. And so, God, let us bow our heads and shut our mouths before we complain about your timing, before we complain about our circumstances. Let us bow our hearts and our heads to the sovereign God who superintends everything everywhere. Oh God, that we would have hearts of thankfulness for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. Oh God, teach this great deep to us, this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and let us take it to heart as we work hard, as we rest well, and as we suffer faithfully. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.